Bruce, we actually met a few minutes early tonight and prayed together. So we are ready to go right into Matthew. Let's get into Matthew 19 tonight. Matthew chapter 19. So we're going to start with a very touching story about children. And then we are going to move on to the rich young ruler. Hey, Jeff, catch this. You'll need it more than I will. Ready? One, two, three. Thank you. I'm an athlete. All right. I catch pens and throw remotes. All right. And dry erase markers at Daniel if he doesn't behave. Okay. So Matthew 19, verse 13. Daniel, will you loudly read this one for me? It's just verse 13 through verse 15, please.
13 through 15? Uh-huh. Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay hands on them and pray. And the disciples rejected them. But Jesus said, let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. After laying his hands on them, he departed from there.
Okay. So this is one of those texts that it's like, why in the world is this here? but I think it's pretty simple. Right before this is the powerful text we talked through last week about marriage and divorce. And then Matthew follows this with a story about children. And I think this is interesting. In Matthew 19, 1 through 9, the Lord gives blessing to married people. In Matthew 19, verses 10 through 12, he gives blessing to single people. And then in Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15, he gives blessings to children. And we have to step outside of our historical context here for a minute. In American societies, for the most part, we revolve our lives around children. In most Roman cultures, children were a step above property. This would have been a radically interruptive text that Jesus is affirming the goodness of children, the most unproductive citizens of the society. Jesus is giving his blessing to. Let's just work through it together. It's really short. The children were brought to him that he may lay his hands on them and pray. You'll notice here that the children did not come to him, but rather the children were brought to him. I think that's a very interesting note of this text. Yeah. Here you have parents bringing children. Now that word children can mean anyone up to about 12 years old. So this could be infants, babies, toddlers, up to kids are being brought to Jesus simply that Jesus may lay his hands on them and pray for them. I think the motives of these parents are obviously good. They're wanting their children to come in contact with the Lord. But the disciples rebuked the people. Now, why did the disciples rebuke the people? I'm going to get y'all's feedback on this. I have a few guesses, but I think we have to do a little bit of inferring here. Why did the disciples rebuke the people?
Children.
They maybe have seen it as a waste of time.
Right, right. Let's go to the more important members who are going to come to Jesus. Kirby, what are you going to say?
Were children at that time frame perceived as second class?
Yeah, they weren't even considered in a class for the most part. I mean, it's difficult for me to, in my 21st century context, to really understand how children were viewed within a Roman context. But I mean, next to property, absolutely next to property. So the disciples, perhaps because of their cultural context, they likewise are not seeing these children as worthy as the time of Jesus. But verse 14, Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. He says, let them come to me. Let them come to me. Now, my favorite word of this whole text is hinder. What other biblical texts do y'all know about hinder? Hinder. Does that word ring any bells? Think the book of Acts, chapter 8. the eunuch. Yes, yeah, the eunuch doesn't hinder. Most translations, I think, say that. This word is used in Acts 8, verse, Randy King, you can put this in the chat for me. This is Acts 8, verse 36, to talk about conversion. And here he's saying, don't hinder them. Don't stop them. Let them come to me. For to such belong the kingdom of God. And he laid his hands on them and went away. Beautiful text. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful text.
Could the disciples be rebuking the people? And Jesus is saying, don't hinder these people who are bringing their children?
Both. I think so. I think it's both. Yes. Yes. And,
yeah, I don't know.
Yes, totally.
I hadn't read it that way. I think you slowed down.
Yeah, totally. I think that Jesus is giving blessing both to the parents who want their children included and also the children themselves. Don't hinder them. Don't hinder them. Okay. Mark, something about this text you'd like to share?
No, I'm just impressed with the teaching. That
okay,
that,
your hand was up, so it must have been a.
Okay.
Yeah, no problem. On the you clicked the hand signal, so. Yeah, it was all Vicky's fault. Good job, Vicky. okay. So much as a father I could say about this text. But I'll tell y'all, my favorite handling of this text says this, and I'm going to keep this pretty simple. There are three gifts that we need to give to our children. Time, touch, and prayer. I think this is so powerful, but so simple. Sorry, I sent that as a private message to somebody. Let me put that in the chat for everybody. Come on now. Just typing it. time, touch, and prayer. I think that is so beautiful. And this text is included in all the synoptics. It's in Mark 10, it's in Luke 18, showing that it was very important to the early church to see. It's not merely that children were special by their essence, but they were special to the Lord. And I think if you notice what Jesus does here, he gives them three things. He gives them time, he gives them touch, and he gives them prayer. And I think that's, if you really think through what children need time.
It's really weird.
Children need touch.
I haven't really prayed saltines until now.
Okay. Let's concentrate. I thought you were going to say.
Time, touch, and prayer. Time, touch, and prayer. Heath?
Yeah. So I think there's an interesting connection back to chapter 18, the first few verses about the question of who's the greatest. And Jesus, again, he called the little child to him, like you pointed out here in this text in 19, he called for the children to be brought to him. And I think it might show Jesus how children have the heart that's the closest to his. The kind of heart that they had was the closest to the kind of heart that he had when he was in the flesh on the earth. And so maybe there's a sense in which he's calling our attention to little children to remind us that, hey, you know, let's have hearts like little children as well.
Amen. Amen. Somebody else had already messaged this, and I think it's a great connection. If you notice, and I've said this before, Matthew 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 18 through 20 is the communal version of the Sermon on the Mount. Everything in Matthew 18 through 20 is fitting together. If you look at those texts that I just put in the chat box, Matthew 18, verse 4, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 19, verse 15, he laid his hand, that should be verse 14 rather. Let them, little children, come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 19, verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And then Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. So the last will be first and the first will be last. You'll notice there is that thematic connection between all of these texts. Matthew 18 begins with the one who is greatest is actually the one who is most humble. Matthew 19 is all about it is the one who is like a child who is the greatest. The rich young ruler is going to be about this reversal on, let me think of a way to say this, the reversal on greatness, for better or worse. And then the parable in chapter 20 is going to be about this same thing. So you're leading us, I think, exactly where Matthew has wanted us to see. There is this thematic connection running through Matthew 18 through 20 about who is really going to be the one to come to Jesus. It's going to be the one who's humble like a child. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, or as Wayne Galloway says it, Christ came to turn the world right side up. Yeah. Yes, Randy, go ahead.
Yeah, I just had read one thing that it went up further than humbleness. It went dependence, needy, trusting, and vulnerable. And all of those are leading right into where we're going next to. So I just...
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. No, I think that... If you compare Matthew 18 with Luke 14 verses 1 through 10, the word that I've used, or at least I've arrived at for explaining this, Randy, is there's a receptiveness to children. There's a receptiveness where children are never going to turn away a good gift. Children recognize their need for gifts. Children recognize their need for grace. And that inherently is a vulnerability that is their strength. Now, we, especially those of us who come from families in the country, find it an insult to accept help from anybody. We find it an insult to dare anybody allow us to help us. I see red face, Joyce. We think that we shouldn't receive that, right? But that's just not in the nature of a child. And what is the precondition of coming to Christ? Receiving the grace of God. There's that vulnerability, that openness, that receptiveness that children just exude that we need to follow in. Hey, I think Randy Kingrey had something that I'll get right to Bruce. Nope. All right, Bruce, go ahead.
Well, I was just thinking all of these thoughts combined are so helpful. The way Jesus teaches is just asking us to look deeper and find out, you know, what's going on. And here he is in the middle of a very deep discussion. And those children are brought to him. And the disciples are thinking, probably what I would have thought, why does he need to see children? They don't need to be healed. They don't need to be taught. That's a waste of his time. And yet he turns it upside down and says, this is what the kingdom is like. He reinforces like what you said in 18:4. I'm along the lines of Randy Runner. It's a lot deeper than they're innocent. There's something there. There's qualities that I need to have.
Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. And I think that in many ways, this is going to be the model person who will come to Christ. I can't remember where I read this, but whenever I was working on my humility series back a few months ago, I read something that said, as Christians, we should always be childlike, but never childish. And I think there's a great deal of wisdom in that paradox, that we should always be childlike, but never childish. And that's what disciples of the Lord have to follow.
It reminds me of begins in his doves, but wise as serpents.
Totally. Chapter 10.
Yeah.
Yeah. Totally. Jeff, thoughts?
Well, this is just, I'm thinking, like with your kids, if you just shoved them out the back door, there's no way they're going to survive. They have no hope without your grace of keeping your children with you. Bringing them to you is the only way they're going to survive. Mm-hmm. And that's God with us.
Absolutely.
I mean, without his grace, it's us.
Yes. Amen. Amen. And I think that there is something to be said here for even welcoming our children into the family of God from a very young age, and knowing that it's showing the true dependence that we're always going to have on God. You know, I think that, I'm saying this with young children, but this is a text that's reminding me, much as my children must depend on Jessica and me for all of their existing needs, that is but a shadow of their eternal desire for what they're going to have to do with God. And it's childlikeness.
Mark had a comment that he was going to make.
Okay, go ahead, Mark.
A couple of quick things. If the adults saw Jesus gathering the children to himself, then that's a great example for them. And I know you've really alluded, you know, you're really pointing toward that. But if you want to be drawn in by Jesus, then this is who he is accepting and embracing.
Yeah.
And another thing is, I think of somebody who is humble is going to also be a gentle person, which is taught by Paul. And I don't know how you can separate gentleness from humility.
Yeah.
So.
Amen to all that Markle said. Yes. And I think Steve is echoing this as well, that Steve said, it's not to make them feel that they are in the way, the children, but perhaps their reception. Jesus will receive them and their receptiveness. Really appreciate that.
Ryan, I love Heath's comment too, if you'll look at that one above.
Yes. I'm summarizing Heath. It was a while ago. That everything Jesus does has a deeper lesson to it here, where even in his interaction with children, there is a deeper lesson here. And that's what I appreciate about Jesus. He doesn't just tell it, he lives it. Other thoughts about this text, y'all?
Well, the people were to tell their children when they got up, when they sat down, you know, they were supposed to be teaching the children about God and everything throughout the Old Testament. I mean, they were commanded to.
Yeah.
And that's what he's showing you what they were supposed to do.
Deuteronomy 6.
Don't just run them out.
Yeah.
Kick them out of the house. You're supposed to be doing this every day.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Deuteronomy chapter 6, right after the Shema, write it and teach it always, always. All right. Well, let's go on to then the opposite of children, the rich young ruler. this text is now going to demonstrate a counter example where you see the model of what we should be in verses 13 through 15. And now you're going to find the counter example in the narrative of the rich young ruler or the rich young man. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all use different titles and names for him. Okay, I'm just going to read this because we're going to talk through the whole thing. Verse 16. And behold, this connects right to what we just talked about. A man came up to Jesus saying, "Rabbi, what good deed must I do to get eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." The young man said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What do I lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be telos, go, sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus said to the disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then will be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new generated world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is kind of like how I felt after last week. It's almost a text that we should just read and say, let's go live this. The sermon I sent you all from Luke Murphy, I thought is just a skillful handling of this text. So rather than me controlling the dialogue, what does Jesus mean here? What are things that stood out from Luke's sermon? What is Jesus teaching?
Brian, I had not in the past realized his arrogance, and I should have. That was missed by me in this text. I thought he was just curious and then unwilling to do, you know, the utmost, the self-sacrificing part. But I see this now a little differently, with his arrogance that he comes thinking he'd already done enough.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Even before then, even before he thought he'd done enough, he says, "What good things shall I do to obtain it? What do I need to do?"
Yes. Luke is harder on this man than Matthew is. Luke doesn't have much patience for him. There's various ways to translate that word "have" in verse 16. "Rabbi, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" The closest English word that I can come up with here is acquire. Acquire.
To reach out and take it.
Yes. Ah! The gospel preaches. His question here is, "Teacher, rabbi, what good deed must I do to acquire eternal life?" I think this man is the proto-capitalist. in Mark and Luke, again, he's described as a young man, which meant that he was probably, and I agree with Luke Murphy's conclusion of this, that he would have been a ruler of a synagogue, which was typically reserved for the older. He would have been a very successful, accomplished, wealthy individual for a young age. And I think he's coming to Jesus asking, okay, what else do I have to do to acquire eternal life? I've acquired a great house. I've acquired a family. I've acquired a synagogue. I've acquired great land. I've acquired status. What else must I do to acquire eternal life? Now, Eric got us right to what I think this text is about. This man is trying to take eternal life when Jesus teaches,
you need to give it to others.
Right. God gives, so you give. Grace triumphs over taking. That's what this whole parable, that's not a parable, that's what this whole story is about.
Right. I think now I see it as well as he's almost trying to trick Jesus into saying, "Oh, you've done enough already." It's like, okay, what can I do to get it? But in his mind, he's thinking, I've done enough already to get it. I just need him to prove it by what he's going to ask me to do.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Other thoughts about this young man's intentions?
I'm kind of thinking like he was saying too, and I just read Dorothy's comment was he was maybe half expecting. The answer from Jesus was that he was okay. He was in good shape. I mean, the evidence of being righteous back then, a lot of people thought was being blessed in material ways. And he had all these house and riches and so on. And to him, maybe he saw himself as being rewarded, or those were evidences of him being in the right track, you know?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well said, Steve. Well said. And y'all, I think what everyone's getting at here in the chat box as well, this is about the young man wanting to control. He's trying to merely take control of another domain of life. So then verse 17, Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good." Notice, Matthew, I think, is, I really appreciate what Matthew does here. The question the young man asked here is, what good deed must I do? Jesus responds with force, you're not going to do any good deeds. sorry, good works are not going to save you. There is only one who is good. And then notice this word carefully. If you would enter life, if you would enter life, how does Jesus change the metaphor? This, I think, is brilliant. How does Jesus change the metaphor? Do you see it, Eric?
It seems like it's changing from something he owns to something he's given.
Yes, exactly. He's asking, what must I do to acquire eternal life? He's saying, No. First of all, you ain't good. Only God's good. Number two, you cannot buy eternal life. You will enter eternal life. Paul says in like Romans 5 and Ephesians 2:18 that we have access or entrance into the grace of God. Proverbs talks about the way of the righteous, the way of the good. You enter into life. The question that he needs to be asking is not, how do I acquire it, but how do I find the way? How do I find the way? And then he tells him, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. What commandments is he referring to? Right. Which is?
Torah.
The Torah. Yeah. I'm not going to take the time to do this, but if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, this exact phrase is used. And Paul actually uses this phrase multiple times. That's his most well-known one. Keep the commandments, a short phrase for follow the Torah. Okay? So Jesus is directing him back to the Torah. And then you'll notice what Jesus does is quote from the Ten Commandments. Jesus says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Where are those from? Ten Commandments. All those are from the Ten Commandments. But Jesus adds an 11th one. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Lauren, in German, what does the word neighbor mean? How does that come to English? Neighbor. Like, what does that literally mean?
Next.
Okay. I read this. It's not because I know German. In German, the word neighbor means just the one who's next to you. And that's a lot closer to the Greek idea of neighbor. It's not limited to kinship. It's love anyone. Love the person next to you as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself, which Is this a new commandment that Jesus gave? No, it's right from the Torah. Leviticus spoke, love your neighbor as yourself. It's a direct quotation from the book of Leviticus. So you'll notice what Jesus says here. Jesus says, keep the commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then read verse 20, Jeff. How does he respond?
Young man said to him, all these I have kept. What do I still lack?
Okay. This young man hears of the full weight of the Torah, and he says, I have kept the commandments. What do I lack? Okay. I have a bunch of chat tonight, so let me just respond to a couple questions before I move on.
Hey, Ryan, can I comment while you look at those, maybe?
Yeah, well, let me respond verbally to one real quick, Randy, before I forget, then we'll. Helen, Proverbs, it's a really good question. Proverbs 1 beginning in, no, skip back. Proverbs 2 verse 10, Proverbs 3 verse 12, really Proverbs 1 through 9 is all about the way of the righteous versus the way of the evil. Romans, I don't remember. What did I say from Romans? Help me out. What did I say from Romans? Did I quote something from Romans?
I don't think so.
It's Ephesians.
In Romans 5 somewhere.
Yeah, I think Ephesians 2:18 is what I was quoting. So Randy, with that, go ahead.
I loved from that podcast or that lesson you sent out from Luke that he camped out on this word good, and you know that would mean a perfect keeping of these laws, and that this young man should have seen he wasn't that, but his pride is all in the way. He still says, I've done them all. I've done this. And now, you know, I think he expects Jesus to say here, okay, you don't lack anything. You're good.
Yes.
He's just all over himself. And that's how I get sometimes. And I have to watch that.
Totally. I mean, you know, what I appreciate it. And Luke says this in the sermon, Luke Murphy, to God, it's not good people, goodish people, and bad people. From God, it is God who is good and everything else, which means us. And clearly, Luke does this a couple times where he plays a couple video clips with people and shows. You know, none of us can stand before the teaching of God and say, all these have I kept. What do I still lack? Nobody. We'll say what, Daniel?
He lacks humility.
Yeah. He lacks childlikeness.
Yeah.
I think that's what he lacks. He lacks childlikeness. Bruce, go ahead.
I was just thinking the word validation. It seems like we as humans just seek validation so much. And this man is going to a great effort to ask God to validate him. And I think we've done a really good job exploring his attitudes and everything. And I guess maybe I wanted to just touch on Jesus' attitude throughout this whole thing. Jesus isn't offended by this guy. I think the conversation is going in the wrong direction as far as the young man is concerned, but Jesus is patient with him. And I guess maybe I'm always touched by Mark's, you know, verse 21, Mark 10:21.
Thank you.
So I wanted to say
read that because I wanted to read that. But go ahead and read that. I love Mark 10:21. Go ahead, Bruce.
Do you want King James or ESV?
It does not matter.
Okay. So the context in verse 9, he said, I've already done all this stuff. And Jesus in Mark 10:21 says, then Jesus, beholding him or looking at him, loved him and said, one thing you lack. And then he proceeded to tell him what to do. So it tells me, no matter what I try to do to be validated. God's showing mercy. God's showing grace.
Yeah.
Jesus wasn't pointing out his flaw. Jesus loved him enough to tell him the truth.
Amen. Amen. Gently correcting, speaking the truth in love. I mean, this is what Jesus is doing totally. Tina, to your question, I don't have a good answer to that. It's a really good question. I'll just leave it there. I don't have a good answer to that. it's a good question. I'd love other people's thoughts on that. But do y'all have thoughts on that? Yeah, our question was, why would the young man ask which ones if Jesus had kept them all?
Well, that's what I was sitting here thinking about. At the time period, the Jewish leaders at the time had added so many of their own. I could see the confusion.
Yeah.
Which ones do I keep? And Jesus basically says the Torah ones, not all this other nonsense.
Interesting.
That he's been... Yep.
I'm
interesting
with all the religious leaders.
That's interesting.
Well, there's two possible answers. I think that's a major one.
That's interesting. Bruce, go ahead. I'm listening.
I think Jeff's touching on something that's really good. That's a major one there. Which ones? It could be from a point of confusion, or it could be, depending on how bad we want to impugn an attitude on this guy, it could be, tell me which ones are important to you, and I'll tell you I've already done them.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think this conversation went on. He was validated. He validated himself.
Yeah. He's putting all the dependence on himself.
Yeah.
Like what he's done, what I like.
And Jesus almost reeled him in a way.
Yeah.
And it's all about validation, guys.
Yeah.
Because the little children who have so much dependence on other people, you know, like just a distinction being made, it seems like he has no dependence on anything other than what his good works.
Yes.
Know? One more thing.
Yes, totally.
He calls Jesus good master. Matthew throws that in there for a purpose. It's almost as if this man is calling the Lord good and expecting the Lord to call him good as well.
Yes. Amen. Y'all, thank you. That is so helpful to me.
Hey, Ryan.
First Corinthians 7:19 is said by some Pauline scholars as the most difficult passage the Apostle Paul ever wrote. And I wouldn't say it is, but it's definitely the top five. But that is so helpful as I think through that passage. I really do appreciate that.
Hey, Ryan.
Yeah, Kirby.
Did the Jewish leaders back then rely on the Talmud also? So is that some of the other teachings or laws that this guy might have been trying to consider?
Yeah. And that's what, yes. And that's where, like, for example, Matthew 15, the Mishnah is what you're looking for. The Talmud's come from a later time. But the Mishnah included, it depends on how you count them, hundreds upon hundreds of... That was the original Torah. The Mishnah was written during the intertestamental period to have other rules and laws like hand washing, etc. Jesus says, don't follow that. Go back to Torah. So yeah. It's really helpful to me. Thank you all. Yes.
There's something then, else.
Steve, you first, Steve.
Yeah, okay. You go back and look where, as you said, in Exodus, he names all of these first four are related to people's relationship to people. The first five are relationship to God, but he leaves out the 10th one of being covetous and substitute it with love your neighbor as yourself, which, as was commented earlier, encapsulates all the commandments, really. And I wonder, too, if he thought he was obeying all of these, but Jesus maybe answered him this way because he's saying he's looked into them and really he's not been keeping these four or five.
I think that is a brilliant insight, Steve, because that struck me as well in this text, that of the Ten Commandments, that is the one that you would think Jesus would talk about here. It's interesting, actually,
the command for, let me fix this. Come on now. Here we go. It'll fix itself in a second. The command for covetousness actually changes between Exodus 20 and I believe Deuteronomy 5. Exodus 20 is you shall not covet. Deuteronomy 5, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Moses changes the command between the two, which there's a whole series of explanations for that. But I think would have been so fitting for him to put in here after the discussion about marriage and divorce. But I'm like you, Steve. Why did he not verbally say that one? Well, perhaps he did, but it's not in that form. It's in the form, love your neighbor as yourself. So yes. I ruminated on that this afternoon as well. And let's continue just by noticing Ben's comment, which I think is a good summary of everything said. Can you imagine a child asking their parents, but which of your rules do I have to obey? That seems to be what this young man's wanting to do. So, verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. I'm going to read this again. If you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Y'all, we could have a whole class on this one verse. I'm going to make just a few observations. First is, I'm going to work backward. This is the last time in the book of Matthew that Jesus tells someone to follow me. Earlier in the book, he has told Peter, James, and John, he has told the crowds, follow me. Last time, he's telling someone, follow me. But the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I think this is a foreshadow of what's about to come with the crucifixion. That now the crowds are stopped following him. The tides are turning. This man is a first window into the rejection of the Lord that's about to come. And why does he reject the Lord? He rejects the Lord because the Lord is a threat to his power and to his money. Why do the crowds crucify the Lord? Because he was a threat to their power, to their control, and to their money. I think that in many ways, this young man is actually Matthew's bridge into the rejection of the Lord, which we're going to see brought to much more emphasis in the next chapter. Well, why did he reject the Lord? Why did he not follow Jesus? Because Jesus wanted him to sell his possessions and give to the poor. Now, at this point, we must deal with the question. Is this a command that is particular to this one man? Or is this a command that is universal to all disciples? Or is it somewhere in the middle?
I think it really highlights the goodness of God. Going back to the parable of the hidden treasure, you know, we're in his joy. He goes and sells all that he has and lays up. And buys that field. In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field or buys that kingdom and, you know, invests into the kingdom of heaven. For that is the one who is good. That's what he does. Versus this man who maybe thought he was good.
Yes.
And it, I don't know. It just seems like there's, because he's so sorrowful when he was asked to go and sell his possessions so that he could invest in a treasure in heaven.
Yeah. This is where I actually talked to Luke about this back in August. I had told him that I read Matthew 13:44, which let me just read that again. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered. But in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. exact same wording here in Matthew 19. I got a chance to talk to Luke about that because I asked him whether or not he was in, whether or not he agreed with my interpretation that that's Jesus. And we had a good discussion about it, but regardless, I do think that what the center point of this whole parable is to remind us is your possessions, your power, your control, your idols will not buy you the kingdom of heaven. Nothing, nothing we bring to God will merit us the kingdom of heaven. And y'all, before we talk to the particularity of this, which Jerry, I'll get to you in just 1 second. I do think that universal point needs to be established on our hearts. There is absolutely nothing I give to God that is going to merit me my salvation. There's a Christmas song called In the Bleak Midwinter. The last of it says, "What shall I give him? I shall give him my heart." The only thing that we give to God is our broken, penitent hearts. We don't bring any value or worth to God in our salvation, but rather Romans 5, the gospel is the justification of the ungodly. We need that. That not even our obedience is a merit to God. It is merely salvation by grace. We need to let that really resonate with us. Jerry, go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry.
We've talked, you know, a lot about the young man and his arrogance and his wanting to buy his way into eternal life. And I agree with all that. I think what Jesus is asking him to do is what he asks us all to do, and that is to deny self and to take up the cross and follow Jesus. All these things that we've said about him absolutely are true, but I really do think it boils down to, do you love yourself more than you love Jesus?
Well said. Well said. Absolutely. Randy?
The young man says, "What do I still lack?" For us, it's, "Father, I lack," period, when we come before him.
Amen. And I think that's the stature we need to have as we approach the throne of grace. As Jerry just said, it's our old selves, our old Adam, has taken us into the realm of sin and into the realm of death and brokenness.
Versus it.
Deny that. Follow the Lord. Let me get to Terry, then I'll get to Randy. Go ahead, Terry.
I was wondering how you would fit in the verse. I don't know where it's at, where it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling."
Philippians 2:11, 12.
Yeah. What do you mean, Terry?
Well, you say it's not our salvation is not dependent upon us. Is that what I'm understanding? Or
we have to be very careful with the wording here. So we have to be very careful with the wording here. Yeah.
It's telling us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling.
So are we saved by works?
No, I know that.
No.
Yeah, right.
Contra James 2, we are not saved by works. That is the essence of the gospel message.
Right. I was just throwing this in just for.
Yeah, I appreciate it. Because I'm sure you're not the only one having this question. Let me get to Daniel, then I get to Mark. Daniel first.
Joyce and I have this discussion on Monday, actually. We were talking about that. When he says work out your salvation, you've already got your salvation. Now live it out. Live it out and do those works that are that are expected of us.
Amen. Yeah. Mark.
I have the same question myself as I listened to the sermon that you gave in preparedness for this class, and came to realize that working out your salvation is actually purifying your heart. And like Jerry said, taking up your cross.
Yes.
So this is just the word work kind of throws you. But I think it's the heart. And like Jesus talking about the children that he brought to them. That's what we're working out.
Amen.
And even Philippians in that same chapter talks about the humility of Christ, how he lowered himself.
Yes.
And gave up all that he was in order to please God and fulfill his purpose.
Yeah. I need to do a sermon on this text, y'all, because I actually think the key to understanding Philippians 2:12 is in the phrase fear and trembling.
Yes.
That phrase is used multiple times in the New Testament in ways that you would not expect. It's not talking about fear and trepidation, which is, I think, how that verse is often interpreted. Be scared to death that God's going to condemn you, so work as hard as you can. That's not by any means what Paul is saying in that passage. For those of you, again, I don't have time to go down this route fully tonight, Terry, but I will put this on a to preach document. Y'all look up that phrase with fear and trembling as it's used in the New Testament. It's not used in ways that you would expect. It's really interesting. Now, very briefly, how do we answer the question of the Reformation, the relationship between faith and works? I think Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is the best explanation of this. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, given by grace that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus before the ages, prepared for good works. Even in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, Paul is bold to claim we are not saved by works, but we are saved for works. And that, I think, is what Paul's getting at there. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we are not saved by works, we are saved for works. Even here, we have to be careful with this text. We cannot think that this young man selling all that he had and giving to the poor was buying him salvation. By no means. Christ was the one who was buying and selling his salvation. That was his act of faith in response to the faithfulness of Christ. So even there, we have to be very careful with how we read this young man's actions. Okay? Bruce, and then Randy, you've been patient. I'll get right to you. Go ahead, Bruce.
I'm with Mark and Jerry on this, on Philippians 2:12, about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's a very individualized verse, just like Jesus' command to this man was very individualized to his circumstance. I believe Philippians 2:12, working out your own salvation, has to do with me looking at my heart and figuring out what it is, what desires I have that might prevent me from loving God more than myself, and the defeating those desires. That's working out my salvation.
Yeah, and even, yes, and totally, and even there, we have to come back to verse 13, for it is God who is at work within you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. Yeah,
absolutely. Yeah.
Randy?
Back a little ways, there was comment made, and you were saying that, you know, what we have to give God is something that he doesn't need us to fulfill him or such, but he's always desired for us to live out lives that glorify him. The most glorifying thing we can show the world is broken, wretched people that rely on him and are transformed by what he has to do in their life. And that glorification that we transmit back to him, That is the gift that he would like to receive from us.
And I
cut down what you said. That's totally in the context that there's we're wretched and poor, but what we do with God then transforms us and just glorifies his power to the world. And I think we forget what power that we can show if we have the humble attitude that we should have.
Yeah. Amen. So we're out of time tonight, y'all. So much still to talk about. So we won't rush. We'll finish this text up next week. Let me try to bring a few threads together. I think Heath, and Randy, I'll be ready for your prayer in just a few minutes. I think that Heath's comments is a good one to close on here, that for the young ruler to sell all he had and give to the poor was necessary for him to get rid of the heart, to get rid of pride from his heart. I really think if we view the, my mind's spinning. I don't know how to bring all these threads together. Give me a second to clarify my thoughts here, y'all.
Okay. We love to finally see you that way.
Yeah. Y'all have caught me off guard tonight. Y'all just open up so many doors. I can't do it. I can't do it. What we're going to do is we're just going to continue this text next week. And let's keep thinking through it next week. We need to go back to verse 21 and talk through it again. Appreciate all the doors y'all open. I need to go back and re-listen to tonight's class, which I'll do the next couple of days, so that I can talk us through the rest of this passage next week. So thank you all. Randy, I'll turn it over to you.
All right. Guys, it is so great to see everybody tonight. We have a big crowd on tonight. I see 48 participants, and I know that's pretty large for a Wednesday night. So we're thankful everyone's here. It's been a beautiful day. We've had to enjoy the sunshine today. That was good for us all. So, but it is great to be on here tonight with everybody and to be in the book of Matthew. And we're thankful for these lessons, for the classes. And I'm just so grateful for the participation from everybody that joins in. The comments is just absolutely amazing. So we do have a few announcements to make tonight to people that we just to be mindful of. And guys, this list that I have is by no means the full list. And I will, before I go into prayer, ask if there's anybody that we've missed. But I just do want to touch on a few before we do tonight. Let's remember our brother Terry Miller. Again, he was had diagnosis of bladder cancer. Already has had surgery, had a treatment, and from my understanding, he is home. We are grateful for that. But let's just continue to remember Terry and Kathy and Sarah and the whole family in our prayers. And the next person that we want to mention is Otis and Lois Fox. They lost a dear friend this week, Gloria Hennessy. Gloria was a very, very sweet lady. I know that she was just so helpful with in the Fox family, taking care of Otis's mom, but yet became a true friend, I think, and through the years. And I had some of us had the opportunity to meet some of Gloria's children. They were just a sweet family. So we know that there is a lot of people grieving at this time. So let's just remember that family. Let's remember Otis and Lois in our prayers for what they're going through right now. Another, we did receive, and I see Penny's on here tonight, but Penny and Ted has tested positive for COVID. I know Penny has symptoms and just she's struggling there a little bit. So Penny, we are mindful of you. And along with that, Mike and Robin have also tested positive for COVID. So we're mindful of that whole family. And I reached out to Jennifer today, this afternoon, and just to check on Donnie Case's sister. And we're going to try to wean her off some of the sedation medication today as she's battling COVID and been on the vent. They're not, as of this afternoon, they haven't heard anything that they started that or how that's going. So, but definitely somebody we need to be mindful of. And then, as mentioned, Sunday, we are really, truly, truly excited and happy for Jacob and Autumn Powell, expecting their first child. I tell you, during the service when that was announced, that was just a big smile for us all. We're just so excited for them and for the whole family. And so we are excited for you guys. Now, if there's anyone else that has something. And Jerry, I would like for actually, you had a prayer request for Stephanie. Am I correct? Can you just unmute and tell us about that a little bit, please?
As a doctor's appointment tomorrow, I'm not actually at liberty at the moment to say exactly what it is, but she is going for a diagnosis, for a sonogram. And she's worried, of course, which is normal. I would just like, and she would like prayers for a good outcome.
We will lift her up. Absolutely. Thank you, Jerry. And is there anybody else?
Yeah, Randy, Cindy has one as well.
Okay.
My cousin's daughter, Krista Gerald, is in the hospital right now. They first thought she had a stroke. Her right side is paralyzed, but they've ruled that out, and they're testing for other things. They found something on her brain, and they're just not sure what it is. So if you all would remember her, I would appreciate it.
All right. Thank you, Cindy. We appreciate that.
Randy, also, Al is, he thinks a bad sinus infection. He's really feeling bad, but he has been around somebody with COVID. So he wants you to pray that he doesn't have the COVID.
We will do that for sure. We will do that for sure. All right. Okay.
Randy.
Yes.
My sister tested positive today for COVID too, and she has mild symptoms so far, and she's been fully vaccinated, so hopefully it won't be too bad. And my niece had her surgery yesterday, and they removed the entire kidney and took some surrounding tissue to see if it's if there's any cancer spread. The bone scan was negative for cancer in her bone, so that's a good thing. Yeah. So we won't know for about a week.
Okay, that's true. Well, thank you, Darlene.
Thank you.
All right. Okay, well, if there's nothing else, we'll go ahead and go to God in prayer. Oh, one thing before I do that, I just happened to see, again, we always just want to make the congregation aware of I know sometimes when some upcoming weather could be happening, you know, in the forecast or whatever, but your guys' safety is the most important. If it's not safe for you to be out during a worship service, please don't try that. We care about you guys. We don't want to take any chances. And this is January, February. We're going to be seeing some bad weather. So just be safe, everyone. So with that said, just want to give a little reminder on that. I know we touched on that back in December, but just wanted to give a little reminder on that as well. All right, let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Father, we give you thanks for just an amazing day. Father, thank you for just everything that you do for us. And Father, we glorify your name. We honor you. We exalt you. Father, we are just moved in so many ways whenever we go into your word and the power of it and the lessons in it and the guidance that it offers, but yet also the helps us contemplate on you, and we're just in awe, and we're thankful for times like this that we can come together as a group, open your word, look at it and converse with one another on thoughts and how it stimulates our minds and how it helps us in our walk with you and our journeys with you, and we appreciate that so much. Father, first of all, as we began the class, give us humble hearts, give us hearts as of children, so that when we do come to you, we will have just a better understanding of what you want. Father, we know that the world puts situations in our lives And even as we read about it in the scriptures, I mean, there's situations that comes up and we lose our focus. We let idols come in into our hearts. We let thoughts come in that really shouldn't be there. And Father, we just ask that you would help us just when those situations arises, not to let that overtake us, not to let that get in front of what our goal really is, and that is to be with you, to be servants to you, to be spokesmen for you. And as Randy Kingery mentioned earlier, it's all about how we take this and how we can share it with somebody else, how we can help them, how we can love our neighbor. Father, we're just grateful for that. And Father, I am just grateful for this time that we have together. And as Heath mentioned, and I hope that we all do, that may we see from the situations that you put into words, that may we see the deeper lessons, but also, Lord, may we live those deeper lessons as well. And so thank you again. Father, we have so many to be prayerful about, and we want to bring before you this evening. We're mindful of Brother Terry, the surgery that he's gone through, the cancer diagnosis that he's received, and the treatments that he has started. And we're just so thankful he is home, and we pray that he will continue to recover, that he will continue to rebound from the procedures that he's been through, and just ask that your healing hand be upon him. Father, we're mindful of the Hennessy family. We're mindful of Otis and Lois over the loss of their dear friend. Comfort these hearts tonight in the weeks to come as they grieve the loss. Father, we pray for Penny and Ted. We pray for Mike and Robin as they are dealing with COVID. We pray for Donnie's sister as well, who's just been in the hospital just struggling. We pray that she will, all of these will improve and do better and be with the ones that are helping and ministering to them as well. Father, we are so excited for Jacob and Autumn. And Father, we just are so encouraged whenever new life comes into our group, into our lives, and we're excited for them. We're excited as they begin their extended family, and we just pray that many blessings be upon them during this time before the baby comes, and as their family starts to grow, and as they become parents, and the responsibilities that will be laid before them. We pray that you give them strength. We pray that the group of us that will be an encouragement to them and a help in any way possible. Father, we're also mindful of Stephanie as Jerry's daughter, who's getting test results tomorrow. We pray for good results, Father. Whatever the situation is, we pray that you will be with her, be with the family, and pray that all goes well. Father, we're mindful of Cindy's cousin, Krista, as well, and she's having her struggles this time. Be with her, Father. Be with our brother, Al Tate, as well. I just hate so much to hear that he's not feeling well, and just pray that recovery will be quick. We're mindful of Darlene's sister and Darlene's niece as well, and Father, just be with them. Father, we ask for petitions on these folks on behalf, Father, but we also ask that we remember that redemption is what our goal is, that we know that situations in this life are going to arise. If it be your will, help us through. If not, redeem us when this life is over. Father, we love you. Thank you for your spirit, and thank you for your son. In Jesus' name, and amen.